Good morning, church. This morning, we're going to continue our study that was entitled, In God We Trust. And during this study, we're looking at some of the attributes, some of the characteristics of God's character. Last week, we looked at God's goodness, and this week, we're going to be looking at his mercy. And I wanted to spend some time looking at his mercy because so often we overlook his mercy. We use it incorrectly when we say his mercy. And oftentimes, it is just misunderstood by the way that we act. So I wanted to spend some time just looking at this. And so first, we overlook God's mercy because unless we talk about God's justice, we don't need to talk about his mercy. And so we spend so much time telling you how screwed up we are, that everybody has sinned, that we just deserve death, that by the time we get done doing that, we just accept that we need God's mercy. But we really don't talk about what it means and what God's mercy, and so we don't fully understand what his mercy is. So for this morning, I'm going to assume that everyone here knows that they are a sinner and that the penalty for sin is death. You have sinned against a holy God, and you deserve death. We're going to start off on that platform. That's a period. Good morning. This is the inspirational sermon that you were looking for. You're a sinner, and you deserve to die, period. Right? And if you think you're a good person and that you don't sin and that you don't deserve death, Scripture says this, none is righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it also says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So, in other words, you're a liar and now you've just broke one of the big ten. You just broke one of the big ten commandments and now you're in the same boat as everybody else here. Welcome to the boat. Welcome to the family. There's always room for one more, so now climb aboard, right? So second, mercy and grace are often used interchangeably, but they don't mean the same thing. They actually mean something very different. Grace is when God blesses us for no reason. It's unmerited favor. We don't deserve to taste the goodness of God, but he allows us to. That's grace. Mercy is when God withholds our earned punishment, that we deserve because of our actions. We deserve punishment, but God withholds it. That is mercy. Mercy is God withholding our just condemnation. Not because we are good, but because he is merciful. And finally, mercy is one of God's communicable attributes. That means it's something that he shares with us. That's a characteristic of God. Not all of God's attributes are shared with us. And those are called incommunicable. Those are things such as God has no beginning and no end. He is eternity. He is infinite in respects to time. We are not. He lives outside the boundary of time that we are confined to. That is not a characteristic that he shares with us. He is also omnipresent. He is unlimited with respect to space. You and I are not. We can only be in one place at one time, but God can be everywhere all the time. That is not a characteristic that he has shared with us. However, mercy is a characteristic that he has given to us, that he shares with us. It's something that we are to do. It's a way that we are supposed to act to reflect God's glory to those around us. But we are not always good examples of God's mercy. We are living between justification. That means that time that we put our faith in Christ, and we're living between that, and we're living between glorification, when we will stand before God and reflect his glory perfectly. But right now, we are in what's called sanctification. We are in becoming more like God. This is a lifelong process, and on this side of heaven, we will never reflect God perfectly. Matter of fact, we actually reflect his glory kind of poorly. Oftentimes, when I tell my kids that I'm going to show them mercy, I really mean I'm going to delay your justice for right now, but if you screw up again, you're going to pay double. Right? When I say that I'm going to show mercy to my friends, that means I'm not really mad at you, but I'm not going to let you forget your stupidity, and for the next 20 years, I will make fun of you and remind you of the stupid things that you have done. When we say that we're going to show mercy towards a church family member, somebody who created offense, somebody who sinned, what we actually really mean is that I will forget about it as long as you remember it. As long as you remember that you owe me, I won't mention anything of it. That is not godly mercy. That type of mercy actually creates fear and anxiety and division. It's the exact opposite of what God's mercy does for us. And because we see poor manifestation of God's mercy in our communities, we have this poor understanding. We have a misunderstanding of what God's mercy actually means. And if we are honest with ourselves, our offenses towards God are way more serious than any of the offenses towards our family, our friends, our co-workers, our brothers and sisters of Christ. And so that leads us to think, because we see those reactions around us, it leads us to think that God will never show me mercy for and fill in the blank. We have a list of things inside our heart and inside our mind that we are afraid to hand over to God because we don't trust his mercy. Many people have walked away from the foot of the cross or fearfully avoided going before the throne of God because they don't understand what the mercy of God means. Others have lived in bondage of guilt for past sins, or they're living in shame for past mistakes because they have forgotten about the mercy of God. And some of us, we have been living in fear, hiding with our hurts and our struggles and our past mistakes because we don't fully and always trust in the mercy of God. So this morning, what I want to do is I want to change all of that. Right? I want us to get a better understanding of what God's mercy means, and I want it to help us to live in the joy of the Lord and show our community the true glory of our Lord and Savior. So today we're going to be looking at a man who knew of God's grace. He actually wrote a song proclaiming the mercy of God. So go ahead and grab your Bibles and turn or click to Psalm 51, and we're going to read this psalm that was written by King David. And hopefully we get a better understanding of God's mercy so that we know that we can trust in God because he is merciful. You don't think that that God can show you mercy. You think that you have done something too bad. Wait till you read this story today. I want you to check this out. So go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. Like Psalm 34 from last week, we know exactly the time and the reason that David wrote this psalm. The heading of the psalm goes like this: To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And what happened with Bathsheba is well known. It is the original script for almost every single romantic thriller that has ever been made. And if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 through 5, we get a great summary of these events. In verse 2, it says this: It happened late one afternoon. That should sound like most Hallmark movies or thriller that you have watched. It even says that. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from the couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, Is that not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from the uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, I am pregnant. And at this point, we see David tries to cover up his sin by bringing her husband Uriah back home from the battle so that Uriah could lay with her, and then David could play it off that was his son. But Uriah, being a noble man, a great warrior, would not turn his back on his men, and he refused to stay with his wife while his men were in battle. So David arranged to have him killed, so that after he was killed, he could marry Bathsheba and cover his sin. So David had sex with another's wife, he lied, he betrayed, and then he murdered one of his noblemen. All right, this is one of the most understated sentences in the Bible is found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. After it describes everything that happens, chapter 11 ends with these words: But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. In chapter 12, God sends the prophet Nathan to King David with a parable. And after hearing the parable, David is enraged at how somebody could do such a thing that he proclaims, As sure as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. Then Nathan looks at him and says, You are the man. And then confronts David with his sin, and David comes face to face with his wickedness, with his broken heart. And with his repentant heart, he hangs his head and he says, I have sinned against the Lord. And shortly after this encounter, this meeting with Nathan, David goes to the table and he pens Psalm 51. And like David, we have all sinned. We have done things that we deeply regret, things that we are ashamed of or are embarrassed about, something that has changed us for the worse. And maybe you're wondering at that moment, at that time you confront your sin, how can I ever recover? How can I erase this guilt? How do I find courage and strength to deal with these consequences? Has God just written me off? Have you ever been there in your lives? I know that I have, and sometimes it's not that I visit that place. It feels like I am living there. And in that moment of darkness, is when we need mercy. It is when we need to experience God's true mercy. Let's read Psalm 51 together and see if we can get a better understanding of God's mercy. And we're going to begin in verse 1. And David writes this, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltlessness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Amen. And church, we can learn a whole lot just from the first two verses. So for the next few minutes, I just want to look at what David is talking about when he's talking about God's mercy, how David understands God's mercy. The first thing that we know is that God's abundant mercy removes our transgressions. This term, blot out, that David used, it literally means to remove a mark from a book, to take it away. This means to take the sin and make it go away completely, as if it was never there. This is not some cheap erase job that you kind of scribble out the page and you just write over it, or you put a line through it and you move on. This is not just covering up your mistake with whiteout. No, when we are talking about God's mercy, we're talking about removing, totally removing our wrongdoings from our life story, to pull them out as if they were never there, right? To take that page out. He doesn't leave it there to remind us of our failures later. He doesn't gloss over it so that maybe he can come back to it later to punish us. He removes them. They are gone, far, far away. In another psalm, David writes it like this. He says this, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." That they're not even together, that they're completely out of sight and out of reach. And his abundant mercy removes our transgressions, our sins, our wrongdoing, our shameful acts, whatever you want to call them, he removes them from existence. They are gone. They are no more. And because of his mercy, we don't have to live in that guilt. We don't have to live in that shame or that fear, and that one day God will just blow his top, that all of our sins have just piled up, that he's just going to blow his top and remind us of our stupidity. He removes them. His mercy removes those marks from our life's pages. And I want you to stop and just think about that for a minute. Our sins removed. Whatever is holding you down, whatever is keeping you captive, whatever has you chained in bondage, whatever is sucking joy out of your life, God removes it. God will take that from you. And if you truly trust in the mercy of God, you should find a deep and an unshakable and a forever joy just in that truth alone. And the question you have to ask is that your mercy towards others, does it reflect total removal? Or is it a "I will save for later and punish you" mentality? What mercy are you reflecting to those in your community, to your family, and to your friends? The second thing we learn from this first two verses is that God's abundant mercy purifies us. As God's mercy not only removes our transgressions, it washes us. It helps us to prepare us to come before the King. It washes us. It makes it clean. And when we see in this, that phrase that is used for washes actually means to trample on, to beat. And this is how you clean things. This is how we clean our carpets. We take them outside and we beat them. It's how we clean our car floor mats. I remember when I lived overseas and we had to wash our clothes by hands. We put them in a bowl and we twisted them. We wrang them out and we pounded on them to get the dirt out. And we trampled on them to clean them. This is how we clean things. And in verse 9, David says this. He says, "Purge me with hyssop that I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And hyssop was this branch that was used by the priest to sprinkle blood on a house that had a disease in it. It was used to declare that house clean. And in Leviticus, we could see what it meant to be clean, to go before the Lord. And at this passage, at this point, we see that David is crying out to God, that God would be the ultimate, that God would forgive him and have mercy on him and count him clean from his sin, so that he would be washed in the blood and found clean, that he would be made right before God. Because of God's mercy, we don't need to fear that we are unfit to stand before the throne of God. It cleans us, washes us, makes us presentable before the King. God's mercy doesn't just stop at the removal of transgressions, but it continues to pick us up. It continues to pull us from the messy and filthy life that we have created ourselves. And so when you show mercy on someone else, do you show mercy and then just walk away and allow them to live in that filth themselves? Or do you help them? Do you help to clean them? Do you help to restore them? Do you try to pull them out of their mess? God's mercy washes us and cleans us. Does your mercy help restore and clean up and wash someone else? Does it help them to stand before the King? Does God use you in his sanctification? In Proverbs, it tells us that iron sharpens iron. Mercy is that it changes inside out. God's abundant mercy doesn't just move our sin and clean up our mess, it changes our heart. And when David asked to be seeking an inward transformation of his heart, this is something that we cannot do. This is a part of God's mercy that only God can do himself. In verse 10, David knew. He writes this, he says, "Create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's like putting lipstick on a pig and it doesn't amount to a whole lot. He wants a heart that seeks God. David, his greatest desire is not to be known as a fearless warrior. It's not to be known as the greatest king ever. It's to be known as a man who seeks God's heart. And he knows that he needs God to instill in him a heart that does that. So why isn't David crying out for such a thing? Why isn't he praying for men? Religion can become one of the biggest cover-ups of our sin. Right? We can live in sin, particularly secret sin, and we can still gather with our friends, we can still gather with our church and regularly convince ourselves that we're doing okay, that it's not no big deal, that I'm here in church, that I read my Bible, that I'm spending time with God. And sadly, we can participate in this outward ritual while holding on to a dirty heart. David pleads for this new heart, that he would become a man after God's own heart, and he begs for God's mercy to change out his heart. See, it is God's mercy that draws us to him. It is God's mercy that gives us a new heart and helps us to pursue him. And when we have this new heart inside of us, the coward, the adulterer, the murderer, the liar, they begin to hate what they once were as they are transformed by God's mercy. as they begin to seek God above all else with the new heart that God has given them. And that is just it with God's mercy. We're not just washed. We're not just cleaned on the outside. We're not whitewashed tombs, but we are cleaned from the inside out. We are given new hearts. We are given new life. And by God's mercy, we can join Paul in praise and live in the freedom of joy of God's mercy as we proclaim, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus laid down his life and became the sacrificial lamb so that God's mercy could be extended to us all. Instead of punishing us for a sin, God allowed his Son to bear our condemnation. God allowed his Son to take our place, and God withheld our just sentence of death to ourselves. This is the ultimate act of God's mercy. His mercy completely removed our sin, declares us clean, and gives us new hearts that we can say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And it is this mercy that changes our lives. And when we begin to understand and trust in the mercy of God, we will see it played out in our lives in several different ways. I want to go over just a few of those things right now that we know that when we experience God's mercy, when we trust in God's mercy, we know that God's mercy leads us to praise. In verse 15, David said, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Praise is what we do when we find joy in God. When obstacles are taken out of the way, when fear is cast aside and shame is removed, we praise him. God overcomes everything in our lives that keeps our hearts dull and our mouths shut when they ought to be praising him. Because of his mercy and removal of our transgressions, our joy should be uncontrollable and our praise should be unstoppable. The other thing is God's mercy leads us to turn to him. It leads us to repent. There is no cleansing without confession. And I want you to listen to what David writes in chapter 4. He says, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. God would be just. That he'd be justified. He would have all reason to condemn David, to send David to hell, just like he would me and just like he would you. God could do that and still be completely innocent. The fact that I am still breathing, the fact that you are all still breathing, is a sheer act of God's mercy. David defends the righteousness of God. He doesn't defend himself. He doesn't make excuses for what he did. He didn't talk about how weak he was, or he didn't talk about his failures, and he'll do better next time, and oh, I didn't know that that was bad. He didn't make any excuses. He knows that he is a broken man that desperately needs God's mercy. And church, this is a radical, God-centered, true repentance when we know this. When we know that God is holy and we know that we are not. When we know that God is perfect and that we are sinners. When we know that what God's plans for us is better than our own plan. When we turn from trusting ourselves and trusting God, that is repentance. Right? This is the way that saved people, people that are saved by the grace of God, this is what people think and this is what they feel and this is on their lips. Being a Christian, check this out. Being a Christian means that we are broken and we are contrite. That we know who we are. We know our hearts. God owes us nothing. We did nothing. We did nothing. Yet God shows us mercy. And to know this is an unbelievable and unspeakable joy. His mercy draws us to him and away from ourselves. We repent and we turn from us to the joy that is found in him. When we talk about being broken and contrite, I love what Pastor John Piper said. Pastor John said this, being broken and contrite is not against joy and praise and witness. It is the flavor of Christian joy and praise and witness. It is what underlines our joy. It is knowing that fact that our punishment has been withheld. That fuels our joy and it fuels our praise and our witness of who we are. It leads us to share the goodness of God with others. The other thing that we know is that God's mercy leads us to petition him. David looks helplessly to the mercy of God and prays that in his mercy, God would forgive him and make him clean. When David cries out for mercy, he is appealing to God's willingness to help him, to have mercy on him. He wants what only God can accomplish. Our sins are not removed by reciting prayers or by reading holy books or spinning prayer wheels or fasting or attending church, whether in person or online or going to certain buildings or wearing certain clothes or performing certain rituals. None of that. Forgiveness comes through honestly and humbly asking God to do what we cannot do, to make us clean. It is fitting that Christians ask God to show us mercy. Christ has already purchased our forgiveness. He has paid the full price for it. But that does not replace our asking. That is actually the bias for our asking. It is the reason that we are confident, that we know that the answer will be yes when we ask. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul wrote to the church in Philippians, and he said, Philippi, and he said this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone that the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." To go before God, to ask for these things. And then he goes on to say this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus." Right? There is no need for us to be fearful. There's no need for us to be anxious when we trust in God's mercy. We can and have peace, and our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving when we go before the Lord. All we have to do is ask. We just have to ask for his mercy. And the last thing that we know is that God's mercy leads us to worship together. And I don't want you to overlook the last two verses of this passage. Let me just read those for you really quick. It says, "Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in the right sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." This psalm closes with the corporate cry for all the people of God to praise him and thank him for his mercy together. David wants the mercy that he has found in God to be applied across the entire community of Israel, to be applied to the entire faith family. He wants all of God's people to worship him rightly, honestly, humbly, and truly. Not only would we praise God individually for his mercy, but that we would worship together with others who know and who have trusted in his mercy, whose praises are on their lips at all times. And church, this is my prayer for us. May it be that way among me. May it be that way among you. May it be that way among us. Because of God's mercy, we declare his praise, not just in each of our lives individually, but as a faith family across all generations and across all communities. We worship together because of the mercy of God. God's mercy removes our fears and fills us with joy and brings us together to worship. If you have been too afraid to ask God for mercy in your life today, if you have never known or trusted God's mercy, but today he has drawn you to him, today you have tasted that mercy, you have felt his goodness, I want you to call or email us. We would love to celebrate you. We'd love to ask any questions that you may have. And as you wrestle with that, as you think about God's mercy in your life right now, I just want you to worship with us. Right? If you've been holding on to fear or guilt or shame and you have forgotten God's mercy, I want you to trust in him again. Get time alone with him this week. Get real with yourself. Get real with God and ask for his mercy again. I promise you, he promises he will remove whatever is in your way and he will return you to the joy of your salvation that is found in him.